So you're receiving right now this summary of the book of Romans, and it's not of the entire book. It's of 1 through 8. I figured as I got into it that it would be awfully hard in a 45-minute period of time to give a 12 chapters of the book of Romans. That'd be very difficult. 12 plus, actually. What is it? A lot more than that in the book of Romans, but you're getting the basic meat of it in the first 8, maybe the first 12. So yeah, 16 chapters. So we're covering half of it basically is what we're doing. So what I thought it would be best to do would be to just review what we just went through. And we see that in writing at the top here, that in order to have eternal life, we must keep the commandments. When we repent and obey, God forgives us, forgets our sins. So going through the conclusion of what we just saw in the sermon, and gives us life. Obeying God's commandments are not possible by human effort or Old Testament ritual sacrificial law. It comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, basically, this is what the book of Romans is about. And if I had to do the introduction over again, which I will in the next Bible study, but I would put next that the major difficulty that Paul was facing was the problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you can see that through the entire book. I did a study, and I think I left that at home, but I did a study of the word all in everyone. All in everyone. In the book of Romans, you have those terms used all the time. Actually, the word everyone is just a couple times, but the word all, meaning, look, it's not just to you Jews that Jesus Christ has come to be saved so that you can have salvation. It is to the Jews and the Gentiles both. And this is what he writes about. And in so doing, I think you have the setup of a obstacle by future nominal Christians who would not be able to understand what the problem was. So if you know the problem, you know, problem cause solution type thing. If you know the problem and you know the problem isn't the Ten Commandments, now you have to go to, well, what is the problem then? Now you can say, well, it is, but here you find the problem is how the Jews thought that they could keep the commandments or be perfected versus how the Gentiles realized you could be perfected. And that's why we went to Hebrews 10, because he was writing to the Jews that were scattered abroad, Hebrews, the Hebrew people. He was writing to them to show, look, there's a sacrificial system that was fading away. The book of Hebrews was written sometime probably in the late 60s before Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So it was fading away. It wasn't even going to be around anymore. Nobody could go to the temple anymore. That's not where it was. By the way, Stephen got stoned for understanding what he understood because that temple was so important. They actually killed him because what he was preaching. So we have then the book of Romans expands on those principles, okay? And basically we have the four laws, okay? Ten commandments. We have the rituals, the laws of deeds, ritual laws of deeds. You have the law of sin and death, and that's one of those we don't speak of too much because you only find that term basically in Romans 7. And in Romans 8, the end of Romans 7 and 8, but you do find a term called under the law that actually is referring to under the law of sin and death. And then you find the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, when we're talking about a law of gravity, we all know what we're talking about. It's something that is a force that pulls us down. The law of centrifugal force. You know, it's a law that keeps us on this earth, you know, with the earth spinning as it does. So somebody discovered this law, whatever they say. So we understand laws of physics. And we also understand that you can't do away with the Ten Commandments, but when you transgress the stop sign, you put yourself in jeopardy of being T-boned and killed. Okay, that's basically what it is. You're transgressing a law that says stop, and you are going through that stop sign, and if you don't, but they do go through the stop sign, you got the same problem. It doesn't matter which one does it. You can be subject to, you can die because of somebody else's sin, can't you? Transgressing a law. They don't stop. So the command is going to, if transgressed, is going to end up in something really bad happening. And we were made to keep the commandments because of a law that's in our mind. But also, I'll just kind of put this in a couple sentences so we can understand where Paul is going with this. You got to keep the law. If you have sacrifices, you're not going to get any strength to keep the law because you have a law of sin and death that's operating in your body that pulls you down, and as much as you would like to obey, you ain't going to do it. That's three or four sentences now. But if you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, you are going to be able to keep the law. So you see, you got four things happening here. Got to keep the commandments. Rituals aren't going to help you. They only remind you of sin. That's all. Just a reminder of sin. But you've got this body problem, this law problem that controls you. So you have to have some law that counteracts that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And that's why you can take a look and you can do your studies on that. But when Paul says law, you oftentimes don't even know what he's talking about. Except by context. Sometimes the context of the whole chapter, sometimes the context of the whole book. And so what I like to do here, we're going to leave the details, for now, but it's hard to fill in details and understand something if you don't look back and see the whole thing. I'll bet the ants don't have the perspective of the world as we do. And I'll bet you the astronauts probably have a better perspective of the whole solar system than we do. Well, kind of, because we can see the pictures, you know. So we can stand back and see the whole gamut here. And a little baby that's just born can't see past, well, I don't know where this came from, but a newborn baby can't see too far. That they overcome that very quickly, I'm sure. But is that still true, that they can't see very well the first 2 days? But anyway, their life extends, you know, and their input, and they're gradually bringing the whole world in. And then we older people are just, we're back inside of our mind. That's why we can't remember where we parked the car, because we've already got all of that input now, and we're still trying to make, you know, what is all this stuff about? Because we're inside, and it's like, where am I? I mean, I go to a cupboard to get something, and I go to the wrong cupboards because I'm thinking of something else, and I open the refrigerator to get a dry good out of, you know, whatever else. And Marion is, what are you doing? I'm getting the honey. We don't put the milk in the cupboard, or we don't put. And sometimes we do. But what I'm saying is, you stand back and you get a whole perspective, and now you can fit in the details. You know, these. I don't do the picture. I don't know why the word doesn't come. It's not because I'm old. But people take and put these, what's the word? The little pieces together, you know, of where puzzles. Really hard word. I mean, you got to give me credit for that. It is a hard word. But you know, if you see the picture, okay, you see the picture first, you see the whole thing. Now you can take a piece and put it where it belongs. And that's what we're doing with Romans. We got to stand back. We're going to take a look at the whole picture, and then you can see where it belongs. If not, we're in trouble. Okay, so let's start here with Romans 1, verses 2 through 24. And some of this we don't need to actually turn to a scripture, but I will be in the book of Romans, then it would be good to be there. Romans chapter 1. So here's what you have. God's wrath, and you'll see that term later on, that he comes back to the word wrath, where there's going to be a time when there is no wrath. God will not say that we are deserving of his wrath, but God's wrath will be against everyone who doesn't obey his law. So if you just read chapter 1 of Romans all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10, you see that that's what he's talking about. And in it he says, some say the Gentiles knew better, but I say for sure the Jews knew better. Okay? Didn't they? They did. The Jews were the ones who knew better. We read the entire book of Jeremiah. And so they're inexcusable. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. And it tells you where they went. We won't go into that in Romans 1, but it tells you how bad they got. You know, and the sins that they committed because they didn't acknowledge God. And when that happens, of course, there's certainly no hope. Therefore, you're inexcusable if you did know. You Jews, you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, because you practice the same things, okay? In whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You judge, for you who judge, practice the same thing. Now, why is he saying that? Who's he saying that to? He's saying that to the Jews, because later on in the same book, he says, the Gentiles are keeping the law. You Jews are stealing. You Jews are robbing temples, you're committing adultery, and you're dishonoring God. That's what he said. The Jews were doing that. So when they were judging the Gentiles, it's like, wait a minute here, doing the same thing. So stop judging. And then he says, look, there's no partiality with God. If you sin, you are going to receive the wrath of God. If you don't sin, you're not. And that's all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10. Okay, so to be made right, justified with God, one must obey the Ten Commandments. The Gentiles in the church are obeying the Ten Commandments. And I took it all the way through 2:24, so we will go a little farther here. So the Gentiles in the church are obeying the Ten Commandments. So in Romans 2:13, it says, you got to be a doer of the law. You have to obey the Ten Commandments if you want to be justified, right? We just saw that. And then it says, okay, verse 14, 15, 16, it talks about the Gentiles. So he's talking to the Roman church, and in that Roman church are Jews and Gentiles. So he said, okay, what about the Gentiles, you Jews? They are keeping the law. Why? Because they have the law in their heart. So you mean that they, God, without the Holy Spirit, put the law in their heart? Bottom line, no, they have the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. They are keeping the law. The law is in their heart. And they are able to be convicted. And they know when they're doing right. They know when they're doing wrong. You Jews, starting out in verse 17, indeed, you're called a Jew. So now he goes to the Jews. And you are not keeping the Ten Commandments. Okay? So what's the problem here? How can the Gentiles keep the Ten Commandments and the Jews can't? Okay? So they had the sacrificial laws. We know that. And he's going to come back to that. And he's going to call it deeds of law. In Galatians, it's called works of law. In Romans, it's called deeds of law. But it's the same word. Deeds and works are exactly the same Greek word. It's no difference between the two. So now what do we do here? Well, we come down to a whole section I've made out of Romans 2, 25 through 29. Here's what's happening. A circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. You Jews are circumcised. You want it to be profitable? You've got to keep the law. If you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, Gentiles, keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Now, here's where I say the rap comes, because you're going to see this in Romans 8. Keep the righteous requirements of the law. Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? He's going to actually come up with an example of that a little bit later here. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So the Jews, circumcised Jews, were transgressing the law. Then here's a big key, verse 28. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Now, are they keeping the letter of the law? What does he mean by in the letter? He means in the flesh, in the letter, actually in the body, in the letter. Meaning you take a look at a Gentile, and if you take a look at their body, that's in the letter is what he's talking about. But also, you know, you can extrapolate on that word and also say, well, keeping the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law too. But in their body, you look at them, like Mr. Dave Johnson said, the way they knew whether a guy was a Israelite or a Gentile is drop your pants. Remember that? Why drop your pants if you're a male? You're either circumcised or you're not circumcised. Okay? That's supposed to wake you up. Okay. Are you with me here? Because I'm trying to give you an overview. So, and by the way, why Jew? You are a Jew. Well, because actually Christ was a Jew and we become a spiritual Jew. Christ in us. We're being transformed to become like Christ. And that's why you had the term Jew and not, you know, Norwegian, Benjaminite, or whatever it would be. Okay, so now we have the question, how is it possible, since both Jews who had the ergon, sacrificial laws, and this is under this bold second paragraph, the second bold there, they are under the law of sin and death. It says they are under sin in this section too. They're under sin. We'll find that term under sin means that, guess what? They still have not accepted the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You can almost imagine a synagogue where there are Christians now, and some of the Jews still have not accepted the Messiah. Or if they do, the Spirit thing that they supposedly have, because Galatians says they have it, but they're not looking to the Spirit of God. So Romans 2:26 through Romans 8:4 is a wrap. I've got that. There is no difference. Now, there's no difference in how righteousness comes. Both Jews and Gentiles must believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You have that in this section here. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to Romans 3, verses 28 through 31. 3:1 through 27. Okay, 3:1 through 27. What is that all about? That's Paul coming back and saying, Gentiles and Jews are all alike. We conclude that there is no difference. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we in the house of Judah? Paul was a Benjaminite. He was in the house of Judah. There were the Levites, the Benjaminites, and then the Jews who were in the house of Judah. The other was the house of Israel. Okay, what are we better than they are? Because he does tell what was good about the Jews. But are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. If you go to the Amplified, it says all under the power of sin. Under subject to the law of sin. Everybody is. That's why you make no headway. It'd be like a wind blowing at 100 miles an hour, and you cannot walk against that wind. You have no power to do so because of a law. That wind is blowing. You don't have enough strength to counteract it. You want to get over there. The wind is blowing you this way. You're not going to make it. Ain't going to happen. Taint going to happen. Taint is okay. Ain't is not okay. Okay, I don't want to lose you here. You want, again, stay back. And if you start looking, if you go into just one verse and you think, well, what about this verse? You're going to lose it. You can't do that. You have to stand back. Then you go to the detail. Okay. And we'll see that especially in Romans 7. Okay, so verses all the way through 27, you have human beings cannot do it on their own. They need Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 28 through 31 is where your conclusion is on Romans 3. Therefore, we conclude. So it wasn't hard to come up with the term conclusion, right? Therefore, we conclude. So here's a conclusion. A man is justified by faith apart from the ergon, works of law. So works or deeds of the law, apart from the deeds of the law. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Here's where you get into problems. If the law is the Ten Commandments, then no longer do you need to keep the law to be justified. But we already found in Romans 2:13, you must keep the law to be justified. And almost every person I've ever heard, because I listen to the religious broadcasts, not for, you know, some aha moment. Like, oh, I didn't understand that. Here I got this preacher. By the way, once in a while, they will come up with something. They do come up with statements that, you know, I never thought of that before. But most of the time, it's not. They will always say, there is no law you can keep on Tuesday that will justify your sin of Monday. Because, you see, you can't be justified by law. And it's like, that's not what Paul is saying. We've already found the only way to be right is to do right. It's the only way. If you talk about a football team, a basketball team, if a basketball player, a football player, someone on a track team goes to the coach and says, you know, I just think that I can be out there on that court, and even though I'm, you know, double dribbling, carrying the ball, they don't call carrying the ball anymore in basketball. You see these guys like this, for you basketball players. But I don't care. I'm not gonna do that. And the coach says, if you don't dribble right, then you can't play for me. And God says the same thing. If you don't dribble right, you cannot play on my team, is what God says. You have to play right. You have to do right to be right. Otherwise, you go play, you know, farm baseball or, you know, something else. You can't be on my team. So our young people need to think of that always too. I try to, you know, tell the young people, you're going to be hit with this. You are. And this is a basics. You've got to know what Paul is saying in Romans and Galatians. Okay. So what we conclude is apart from the sacrificial law, that's why Paul wrote to the Hebrews, because they were depending on that sacrificial law. And he starts for 9 chapters, basically 7 chapters, ending with a chapter on Melchizedek, where Jesus Christ is the high priest. And everything is about Jesus Christ in between. Or, okay, verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Well, what do you mean by that? They had the sacrificial law. They could get into the temple. The Jews could not get into the temple. You had to be circumcised to get into the temple, okay? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there's one God who will justify circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? Okay, do we get rid of the Ten Commandments? Because that's going to be something. Do we get rid of the Ten Commandments? So all of a sudden, do we make void of the sacrificial law? And the answer is, well, he switched. He switched on us. Do you get rid of the Ten Commandments? You get rid of all the law. And Acts 15 takes care of that. There's a good article written about 1956 by Dr. Hay that is probably the best article I've seen on the subject of Acts 15. He just nailed it back then. And that's an old article, and you can bring it up if you go into the Armstrong Library. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what is he going to do from this time on? He's going to establish the fact that we must keep the Ten Commandments, but not through sacrificial law. Chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4. And notice what it starts like. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now, what does that mean? Was he circumcised or was he uncircumcised? That's going to be the subject. So there's a statement out there that circumcision is a sign that you're an Israelite. And the answer is, let me ask you, was Abraham an Israelite? Was Isaac an Israelite? Was Jacob an Israelite? Eventually. Yeah, he was. So you cannot say that Abraham or Isaac were Israelites. So you can't say, and he was the one that was circumcised, and he was the one that had faith. So you can't say that circumcision was a sign that you're an Israelite. If anything, it is a sign of, and this is where we come to chapter 4, when he was uncircumcised, meaning more like a Gentile? The answer is, yeah, more like a Gentile. Definitely. That's when he had faith. That's when he had faith. So that's what this chapter is about. So it's going to give the example to the Jews who claimed that Abraham was their father. And he's the father of faith. So as a father of faith, was he faithful before he was circumcised or after? And the answer was before he was circumcised. And that's where you find that circumcision is a sign. And here's what I have in this section here. Okay. We'll read it. Abraham was uncircumcised in the flesh when he had faith that Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? The covenant promise to Abraham was what? In your seed, all nations will be blessed. So he now has faith and proves that he has faith because later on when he's told to sacrifice Isaac, guess what he does? Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11. Abraham's thinking, righteousness, the Messiah is going to come through Isaac. So I'll go ahead and sacrifice him because God will raise him from the dead. That's what went through his mind. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. That went through his mind because he had faith in the promise. He had faith that what? And circumcision was a sign of the fact that righteousness will come through the Messiah. And it was a seal of Abraham's righteousness. It wasn't a seal of anybody else who came along. It wasn't a sign for a baby. It wasn't a sign or a seal for a baby. Anytime there was circumcision, it was just for the Israelites to remember, which they didn't. They forgot. They forgot what this was all about. It was a sign, kind of like the rainbow. The only other covenant sign is the rainbow sign, when you have the word sign, okay? It's going to happen whether you like it or not. So when God says it's a sign that every time a child was circumcised, that was supposed to be a sign that righteousness would come through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. That's what it was. So it's not a sign of anything else. It's a sign of how God was going to make us righteous. So Abraham's an uncircumcised in the flesh when he had faith that Jesus Christ would bless everyone. And that's why we have all throughout this book with inheriting God's kingdom by freeing them from their captivity to the law of sin and death. And you're going to see that in chapter 6, but it's not yet. And by the way, Dr. Schwartz came up with something that I had never thought of, and it was just so crucial to understanding so much. But delivery in the word aphesis, APHESIS, and that may kind of throw you when you look at that. but Christ came as the deliverer. He came to free us from captivity. Just think, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, came to free us from captivity. And when I saw that, when I saw what happens at baptism, remission, it's free us from captivity. So you're freed, okay? This law that pulled you down that we're going to get into, we can't do anything until we're freed from that law. Until baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, we are under the law. We're under that law. It pulls us down. And we don't have too much power. We have to have that renewed day by day. So, circumcision, covenant sign given to Abraham that righteousness and inheritance would come through Christ. The promised seed of Abraham and a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Not the Israelites. They didn't have faith. If anything, they just, well, we know what they did. Yet being uncircumcised. He's getting across to the Jews again. Uncircumcised, uncircumcised, uncircumcised. Your father of faith was uncircumcised when this happened. So don't pick on the Gentiles. They have access, just like Abraham. You saying Abraham, when God called him, didn't have access to to eternal salvation? So then at the very end of it, I don't like the word written. This was written. This was described also for us. Okay, it's described or written, but the description of what Abraham went through is for us if we have faith in Christ's death and resurrection. Why did he say resurrection? Well, you could go back to First Corinthians, faith chapter, and see that, resurrection chapter is where it's at, 1 Corinthians 15, where it says we're all miserable if Christ was not resurrected, or if he were not resurrected. Okay, Romans 5, are you with me? Stand back, look at this and just think, yep, I'll look at this only. We'll fill in the details later. Romans 5, we can get through this quickly. Romans 5. This chapter explains being made right, being justified by Christ's sacrifice, and not rituals, because he's still feeding off this problem. If they're not looking to Christ's sacrifice, what sacrifice are they looking to? It has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. We're going to see what's with the Ten Commandments. But here we have faith dying for the ungodly, being made right, starting with his blood sacrifice. Nobody ends in the Church of God. We don't end our holy days with the sacrifice of Christ. We continue right on through the Day of Atonement and his coming. And we also include the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is very important coming out of sin. So that's 15 verses. Then you have in verse 16 and verse 18, but 16 through 18, we come back again. This is that formula that I often go back to. Sacrifice of Christ plus the free gift, and you might say resulting in the free gift, the Holy Spirit, allows you to be made right. And that's why Paul kind of ends up Romans, this section, because he wants to say again, it's the sacrifice of Christ that will give you the power to be made right. Remember? To be made right. Romans 6. Romans 6, dying to the law of sin and death. And why do I say that? Well, if we read Romans 6 in the first chapter, what do we find that Jesus Christ died to? He died to sin. He died to sin. Why are we baptized? Verse 6 of Romans 6, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Why were we under slaves of sin? Well, Paul said the Gentiles and the Jews back in verse 9 of chapter 3 were all under sin. See, he's staying with this. He's keeping with this. It's not like he's, well, we'll talk about this a little bit. And by the way, I think you got a problem over here. Well, we'll talk about this a little bit. And well, now let's talk about something else. We're going to talk about this. He's staying with this subject all the way through. He's not leaving it. He's sticking it to, is that okay? Sticking it to them? I don't know. To me, we've always used that. If that's a bad word, you know, to the pure, all things are pure, but he's giving it to them. He's, you know, like, I want you to understand, and he's being nice about it, but he's kind of upset with the Jews. So, slaves of sin. So, he died, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Was Christ freed from sin? Well, he was born under the law, meaning he could be tempted, but guess what? With the Spirit of God, he never sinned, and when he died, literally when he died, he couldn't be tempted. But Christ was tempted. In every way, he was tempted. So in verse 6, you have, chapter 6, you have, he died to sin, he now lives to God. Baptism pictures the same. It's what it does. So, chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, you'll see, for example, in verse 15, what shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law of sin and death? And the answer is, you Romans don't get it. Why did you ask me that question? The whole reason that we are baptized is so that we are under grace. There is no law anymore. So why would that's crazy. There is no law anymore. Yeah, there is law. What is the power of sin? Because we're going to get into that. The power of sin is the law if you don't have the ability to not transgress the law. Okay? So, you don't put a stop sign up and nobody worries about it. You just travel right on through it. But now you've got a rebellious spirit and you're going to take every chance in the book and the stop sign goes in and the power of sin is the law. And I'll get to that in a minute. That's a hard one in Romans 7, isn't it? There is a section there. So, In the past, we were servants of sin, under the law of sin and death, and now we are the servants of righteousness. We were slaves of sin, and now in verse 19, present your members as slaves of righteousness. Okay, you see now, slaves of sin, the law of sin and death, under the law of sin and death, subject to the law of sin and death, that's where we were. Now we are freed from that because we have the Holy Spirit. We no longer have to be subject to the law of sin and death. Okay, now you have, and you can see where we wrap it up there. Let's go to Romans 7. How we are freed from the law of sin, why we could not obey the law of God. Okay, we come to the first part, we're free from the law of sin and death, okay? We're free from the law of sin and death. And I probably should have put a few more verses under chapter 7. But all of a sudden, Paul does something. And here's where people get all mixed up. And that is, Paul goes to a good law that we no longer are under to explain, believe it or not, a bad law that we are no longer under. Do you understand? Well, he's going to use the law of adultery. He's going to say, I don't want to pick on anybody here. I was just starting to pick on Dave down here. So basically he's saying, when you're married, you're under a law. It's called the law of adultery, right? So you cannot go out and commit adultery. You can't do that. You're under a law. Your mate dies. Are you under a law of adultery? Well, you are, but he's trying to show that you're not committing adultery against your mate. When your mate is alive, you can commit adultery against him. When your mate dies, you can't commit adultery against them because there's a death that nullified that law in your case. You can now get remarried. basically saying, you can be remarried and it's not going to be adultery. You got it? Well, what does that have to do with what he was talking about? And the answer is, you were under a law, but you have a death. You have crucified is the term. I think it's even used in Romans 6. You were crucified, and it's crucified. What did you die to? You died to the sin, to the law of sin and death. That's what you died to. Not obeying the law, but you died. You were under a law that you were subject to. Once you're baptized, that law is no longer valid in your life. It's not there. Absolutely not. Does everybody understand? Do this. Yeah, go ahead. But we understand laws. You take the stop sign down, there's no law there. You put it back up, and there's a law. You can't get a ticket for not going through a non-stop sign. For going through a non-stop sign. Okay? You can't get a ticket. So it's like, Paul, why do you do this? Why didn't you take a bad law example? He took a good law example. I don't know why I have these keys in my hand. But whatever the case, I hope all of us can see that. So verses 4 through 6, we are freed from the law of sin and death when crucified, the old man, and baptized, or when the old man is crucified in baptism. Okay, now he goes on, is the law sin? Okay, is the law transgression of the law? And he says, no. We only knew sin by transgressing the law. That's the only way you can know sin, by transgressing the law. The law is holy, just, and good, but sin by the commandments become exceedingly sinful. This is important, really important statement. Sin by the commandments become exceedingly sinful because the law is spiritual, but man is carnal, sold under sin. If you go right through and read why you have a problem, man is sold under sin. That's what it says in your last part here. Verse 14 is the key verse there. In verse 13, let's read down through that. Has then what is good, verse 13 of chapter 7, has then what is good become death to me? The law, the Ten Commandments. What is holy, just, and good? But sin, transgressing the law, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So what is good? Ten Commandments are good. He just said that. The law is holy, just, and good. So there's no problem on that. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, and there shouldn't even be a break there, another verse. It should just carry through. Shouldn't be another verse, because if you stop there, you're going to be in trouble. For why? Why is sin exceedingly sinful? The law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. So when I'm carnal and I'm sold under the law of sin, sin is exceedingly sinful. You take a law, you're going to break all of them, every single one. You just will, because of this nature of human beings, nature. We are sold under sin. Okay, so wrapping that one up, there's a law of sin, a law causing evil to be present in us, so that when only in the flesh without God's Spirit, we cannot do good. That's what Paul goes on to talk about, verses 15 through 25. He's just sticking with it, staying with it. He's not letting up on it. He's going now to explain this law that is pulling him down. He says, what I want to do, I can't do. That's when he wasn't converted. Can he do it now? Well, he was explaining we can. Of course we can do it, because we're freed from the law of sin and death. But without God's Spirit, this is why he's coming back. Look, you Jews, you need God's Spirit. That's why you are still stealing. That's why you are robbing temples. You need God's Spirit. The Gentiles, Romans 2, do have God's Spirit. They are keeping the law. You Jews, you think your sacrifices are going to help you in all of this. Not that your keeping of the Ten Commandments is helping you, because they weren't doing that anyway. So they couldn't have been saying, oh, it's the Ten Commandments, it's a problem. Or that we're trying to keep that keeps us from keeping the law. analyze that one. It just isn't going to work. So that's why you have verses 14 all the way, or 15 all the way through 25, ending with, you know, I find a law in me. What is that law? The law he's been talking about? The law that we died to? The law that's been negated? And how is it negated? Chapter 8. There's therefore no condemnation, verse 1, to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I don't need to practice disobeying the law anymore. I'm freed from the law of sin and death. I don't have that problem anymore. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the Paul said, in my flesh I can do nothing. Now the question is, are we in the flesh? Chad was just baptized. Is he in the flesh? And God says, no. Nope. Chad is not in the flesh. He is now in the Spirit. That's how he's pictured. So this up here where it is verse 18 of 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Well, that doesn't apply to Chad. He has the Spirit of God. If you come down to verse 9 of chapter 8, what does it say? You're not in the flesh. And it's like, yes, I am. No, we're not. We are not if the Spirit of God dwells in us. So the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Wait a minute, I'm no longer sold under sin. I am now spiritual because I have the Spirit, so I can keep the law, right? And then you can go through the rest of it, but I think that pretty much sums it up. I put some closing statements here that Romans 8 is called the Holy Spirit chapter. The Spirit of God is listed 21 times in this chapter. Only Luke, Acts, and Corinthians have more Spirit listed, or have Spirit listed more than 21 times in the entire book. That's why this is called the Holy Spirit chapter, because now Paul dwells on the power that we have to be made right. Be made right. Verse 4, though, let's go back and we'll end with verse 4, and you can read the rest of this when you get home. Okay. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, verse 3, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is where Paul started in Romans 2. The Gentiles fulfill the requirement of the law. You Jews don't. Here's how it's done. And he took chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 to explain it all. Could he have done it in a more simple way? He could have. I'm going to have him read my outline. But actually, the outline may be hard to follow too, because Paul is hard to follow. So that's it. I'll quit right there. And